I'd like you to take your Bible and return to the text that Pastor Matt read for us earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be continuing on in John 8 in July, but today I want to share with you from a text that's one of my favorite texts in the Bible. Not because it's a particularly uplifting text in terms of the fact being one of those texts that just, you know, talks about the, you know, God and how and rejoicing in the Lord and all these types of things, but this is a text which I think is very, very important to us as believers because it defines for us the nature of Christian living. Now, when Paul writes 2 Timothy, this is the last epistle he writes before his death. In fact, he writes it not long before he's beheaded. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. We know that from verse 8. Paul is in an imprisonment this time. It's actually his second imprisonment because he writes Philippians and then he's released for a short time. You know, when he writes Philippians, he's under house arrest. When you read Acts, at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28, it says Paul was under house arrest. He had Roman soldiers chained to him all the time, but yet there was a certain amount of freedom there. People could come and see him, and there was just more of a easier type of living, even though it was the inconvenience of being restricted and having the Roman soldiers there with him 24 hours a day. Though Paul did not view that as an inconvenience, he viewed it as a captive audience for the gospel. And so by the time he writes to the end of Philippians, he says, "The saints of Caesar's household greet you." He's been winning them to Christ as they've been chained to him. But Paul is released for a short period of time. He has opportunity to go back and visit the churches, some of the churches anyway. But then he is rearrested. And it is this second arrest, this second imprisonment that he is enduring when he writes 2 Timothy. And it's a very harsh imprisonment, far more difficult than this first imprisonment in terms of the conditions and the harshness of it. And he gets word from the believers that Timothy, as he's pastoring at Ephesus, is becoming discouraged in the ministry. And you see that in chapter 1 and verse 7, where he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." He's saying, "Timothy, you've become fearful." In verse 6, he says, "I remind you, Timothy, you need to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands," the gift of pastoring, the gift of teaching, the calling of God that is upon this life. He says, "Timothy, you're backing off. Timothy, you're becoming timid. You need to recommit yourself. You need to rededicate yourself to the task that God has given you." And he says, this spirit of timidity, this spirit of fear, he says, you need to understand that's not from God. That's not from God. And there were several reasons that Timothy was probably becoming fearful. Back in chapter 4 and verse 12 of 1 Timothy, Paul admonishes him, "Don't let any man despise your youth. Don't let any man look down upon you because you're young." So Timothy might have been getting some persecution and some static by people who were older who just didn't take him real seriously because he was a young man. He started traveling with the Apostle Paul when he was in his teen years. And here when he's pastoring at Ephesus, he could have been anywhere from 19 to 21, 22, in that range. But he's still very young. And apparently there were people in the church who were looking down on him, who were not taking him seriously, who did not respond well to his leadership because he was so young. They were saying, "What can this man possibly know? He's just too young." And then apparently, as you go to verse 22 of chapter 2, Timothy might have been struggling some with the evil desires of youth. Verse 22 of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 2, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." One of the things that can make you very fearful when you're young in the ministry is pride. And a very sneaky form of pride is insecurity. And really, it's a form of pride because it's a preoccupation with yourself. I struggled a lot with insecurity in the ministry. And so what happens when you struggle with that as a young man is you're very, very sensitive to people disagreeing with you. You're very sensitive to people telling you you're wrong about something or they don't think this is the right thing to do. Rather than being able to humbly consider and all that you've learned and everything else and engage in a discussion and listen to what they're saying and evaluate it, okay? Because there are many, many times in our lives that we have people who love us tell us we're wrong because they love us and they're trying to help us, okay? But when you're young and when you're trying to demonstrate, you know, your competence as a young person, that you're a full-fledged adult and you know, you're trying to really look like an adult, and adults are supposed to have it all figured out, right? Ha, 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 ha. We wished. And adults are supposed to just know what to do and always know the right decision to make. And you just get this idea, you know, if I'm the pastor, if I make a mistake, or if I'm not right on something, people won't respect me. They won't follow me. Nothing could be further from the truth. It was a great day when I learned that people are going to have a greater tendency to follow you if you're humble enough to admit it when you're wrong and if you'll listen to advice. People are going to have a far greater tendency to trust you and to follow you. But these things have to be learned by young people, don't they, as they grow. And God bless the one who learns it early. He makes things a lot easier on himself as he's growing up. But Timothy is struggling, and perhaps there's the desire to be highly thought of and the desire to have people look up to him and everything else. And you know, they're looking down on him because of his youth. There's struggles there. Now, add to that the problem of false teachers. And we know that there was that problem in the church at Ephesus. Paul goes after that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander. He talks about the Judaizers who are coming in and trying to shove the law of Moses down the throat of the Gentiles and tell them you've got to be Jewish in order to be Christian. And so Timothy had to battle false teaching as the church has had to battle in every age. And some of it coming right in the midst of the church. And that's tough. That's tough. I've had to do that on occasion. I've had to lead business meetings in churches in the past when some false teaching was coming in and just say, folks, listen, there's some of this creeping in among us, and I'm going to spend the next 2 hours, get your Bibles out, and we're going to do some teaching here. And I'm going to explain to you what the Word of God says, and then this is the position of the church. Okay? And this other is not going to be allowed to be propagated. I've had to do that. It's not a pleasant experience. It's important. But you know what? I don't care where you pastor. I don't care how wonderful a congregation you have. You always are going to have a few that wish you would just pack your bags and head down the road. And I'm sure Timothy had that as well. And so being a young man, he's not seasoned. The Apostle Paul, he understood what persecution meant. He understood what it meant to get hammered. He understood how to continue to press on and be disciplined in the face of persecution and not let that deter him. But Timothy's young. He's still inexperienced. And he's becoming timid. He's letting these things discourage him. He's letting these things back him off. So much so that Paul has to admonish him in verse 8 of chapter 1, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Paul says, Timothy, you're not witnessing like you used to. You see, you got to understand, with Paul as a prisoner for the sake of the gospel, if Timothy identifies himself very closely with Paul, he could get arrested. His life could be at stake. And so as Paul is arrested and where the first time was serious enough, house arrest, but now he's probably been put into the Marmontine in Rome, the prison down in the catacombs. And sometimes prisoners were chained in a standing position down there for months at a time. We don't know what Paul was going through down there. But the stories that came out of the Marmontine and the catacombs were not pleasant stories. And so Timothy, you know, sees that Paul is in this dire situation, and there may be just a little instinct in him to sort of distance himself, to be quiet about the fact that he knows Paul, lest they come and get him as well. And Paul says, no, don't be ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed to be associated with me, the prisoner of the Lord. But witness, share the gospel, preach the gospel, be willing to suffer for the faith. And that becomes the theme of chapter 2. That the Christian life is not a life of going to heaven on beds of flowery ease, as we just say. It's a life of soldiering. It's a life of learning to compete and to discipline yourself like an athlete. It's a life of the hardworking farmer. And so Paul tells Timothy, don't be timid. That's not from God. This spirit of timidity, this is not from God. This is your flesh, Timothy. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of spirit of power. He says, listen, Timothy, you've got to do this in the power of God. There are no successful ministries done in the power of the flesh. There might be big ministries done in the power of the flesh. There might be famous ministries done in the power of the flesh, but there are no spiritually successful ministries done in the power of the flesh. It's got to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given us a spirit of power and of love. He says, Timothy, you're loving yourself too much right now. He says, you've got to love God and you've got to love his people. And that has to be what drives you. May God deliver us from leadership in the churches around this nation of men enamored with themselves and trying to draw followers after themselves. This isn't about any of us, it's about Jesus Christ. We're servants. Paul said, I'm a doulos, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. It's not about me, never is. It's about Christ. And he says, you need to love God, you need to be sold out to God. And he said, if you love God, you're going to love his people and you're going to love the lost. And that's what's going to be your motive. That's going to be what drives you. He says you've got to have the right power. He says you've got to have the right motive. And then he says you've got to have the right focus, self-discipline. And that's going to lead us into chapter 2. What is discipline? Discipline is the focus and the commitment and the determination to do the right thing even when it's hard to do. That's what discipline is. It is the focus and the determination to continue to do the right thing even when it's hard or unpleasant to do. And he says, Timothy, that's what the Christian life is. And he says, that's what God gives us. Because living the Christian life here, openly, in this world is going to be hard. Why is that? Because of what Jesus said in John 15:19. The only ones the world will love is its own. The world loves its own, Jesus said. If you want to be like the world, or if you want to be loved by the world, you've got to be like the world. That's the only way you're going to get the approval of the world. Let me tell you what the death knell, the end of any Christian college is. It's when academic acceptance by the world, and there ought to be good academics, don't get me wrong. There ought to be good academics. But when any Christian college becomes driven by academic acceptance by the world over spiritual integrity, in its message and its emphasis and commitment to the Word of God, it's on its way out. And it may be a great academic institution, but it's not going to be a place where kids are going to experience what they need to experience in terms of Jesus Christ and in terms of the Word of God. I've seen Christian college after Christian college go down the tubes, including the one I attended. And the one I attended has been rated regularly in the top 25 academically of private colleges in the country by U.S. News and World Report. They do a rating every year. It's consistently in the top 25. And I'm telling you, the spiritual emphasis on that campus is dead. And it was already dying when I was a student there. Because what's driving it is acceptance with the world rather than pleasing God. And that has to be what drives a college or a church or a mission board or any institution, or else we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, when that is what drives us, let me tell you what, the world's going to look down on you. The world's going to mock you. The world is going to oppose you. And that's what Timothy was experiencing. All these various types of opposition. Opposition from within, those who were looking down on his ministry. Opposition and struggle with his own flesh, insecurity. And opposition from without, false teachers. So with that in mind, let's look at chapter 2. And let's see how the Apostle Paul then defines the nature of the Christian life. He reminds Timothy and us what the Christian life is and what we need to expect as we seek to live for Christ. First of all, the exhortation in verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, you've got to remember where your strength comes from. He says, you're timid, you're faint, because you're not depending upon the grace of Christ Jesus. And folks, let me tell you again that we succeed and we are effective as believers when we lean upon the strength that is in Christ Jesus. This is why Bible study, prayer, taking in the Word of God, the church, all of the tools God has given for spiritual growth are so important, because these are the tools, the Puritans called them the means of grace. In other words, these are the tools, His Word, prayer, His church, through which God gives us grace for Christian living, grace for ministry. This is why you're never going to meet a strong Christian that cuts himself off from the church. You're never going to meet a strong Christian who's not faithfully in the Word of God. You're never going to meet a strong Christian who does not have prayer as a significant part of their life, because it's like trying to survive without taking in nourishment. We need God's power. We need God's grace. And God has established these means through which He imparts His grace to believers to live the Christian life. In the ministry like Timothy is, it's very, very easy. There's a lot of casualties in the pastorate and a lot of discouragement in the pastorate. And the reason is pastors get so busy and missionaries get so busy doing the ministry, doing the work of the ministry, as important as that is, that they are never setting aside time to spend with God themselves on a daily basis and to take in and to talk with God and to fellowship with God and to grow in their own knowledge of the Lord. This is why I have long been an advocate. When I've taught pastors, and I've had the privilege of doing that a great deal in my ministry, when I've taught pastors on the ministry, one of the things I hammer on is that your sermon preparation should not constitute your devotional life. And I am convinced of that, because I went down that path. And there are a small few that works for. But for the most part, it doesn't work. Because, you know, when you go to prepare a sermon, yes, you're learning things from the Word of God, I hope, or you don't have anything to say to the flock. But you're learning, yes, and you're taking in truth, yes, but when you're studying for a sermon, your mindset is more of a task preparation. I'm preparing for a task. And I need to go to the Bible when I am going just to meet God for myself. I need to go to the Bible when I'm going to know the Lord for myself, to fellowship for myself. Now, out of that garden comes wonderful fruit for preaching, okay, as I'm growing and I'm learning. But I have got to have that time of prayer. I have got to have that time in the Word. I have got to be reading key Christian books from men of God who are taking the Scriptures and teaching them in those books effectively and raising things to make me think and mentoring me spiritually through those things. I've got to be, first and foremost, focusing on growing me. What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? He said, first of all, before you ever take heed to the flock, he said, take heed to yourselves. And one of the biggest problems in ministry and in Christian leadership is that leaders tend to take heed to the ministry first and neglect themselves. What is our program? What is our program for the spiritual development of our leadership here? What is the program for the spiritual development of our deacons? What is our program for the spiritual development? We say, well, we go to church on Sunday. No, no, no. That's once a week. What about every day? What is the program for the spiritual development of our trustees? Because that is a job, let me tell you, that you could just get totally consumed in all the stuff that has to be done, particularly a set of facilities like this and maintenance and everything. What are we doing to spiritually develop ourselves, where when we approach the task, we're approaching them with an attitude pleasing to God and for the right reasons? What is our program for spiritual development of our CCA staff? We try to professionally develop them. What's our program for spiritual development? What is the program for spiritual development of those who are in the children's church and in the nursery, and those who on a regular basis aren't even in here and are giving and giving and giving and giving and giving? What is our program for their spiritual development? You see what I mean? This is critical, because it's far too easy, and it happens gradually, because I know, because I've done it, that you are so completely focused and busy in ministry that you're not taking heed to yourself and you're not growing personally. Listen, it's a big club. That happened to Timothy. That happened to Timothy. So it isn't that people this happens to are bad people. It's that it's a struggle for everybody in ministry. We hammer a lot on what's the program for the spiritual development of the Christians, the Christians who are in the church. What about the leaders serving in all these ministries? We must have a program of spiritual development so that we are constantly receiving the grace that is in Christ Jesus for ministry. Because if we don't, we're going to get weak, like Timothy did. As leaders, we're going to get weak. Now here is, he first of all gives him the exhortation, and then he reminds him of why he needs the grace that is in Christ Jesus, his purpose for ministry, verse 2. He reminds him of what his ministry is about. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You know what he just said? He just said the ministry is about people. He said, Timothy, this truth and these truths, and he said, all of these truths, he said, I discipled you personally, I know. All of these truths I've been teaching you from the time you were a teenager. All of these truths I've been pouring into you and from God's word and from revelation God is giving me and pouring my life into you. He said, Timothy, it's not to stop with you. It's not to end with you. It isn't just about growing you as a believer. It is about growing you as a believer so you may then mentor and disciple others with the same truths, so that you may evangelize, so that you may disciple others. He said, Timothy, the ministry is about people. Get busy. Fan the flame of the gift. You're not witnessing. You're not discipling like you once did. You're forgetting what your ministry is all about. Folks, the church is not a business. It's a body. That's not to say there aren't business principles that are important, particularly in the area of finances and things like that, and management principles that don't help us. But the church is not a business, it's a body. The church is not a factory, it's a family. The Apostle Paul and Peter both would say the church is a living, breathing organism, and they would use the analogy of a building, but Peter would say this is a building made up of living stones. Living stones. And you see, as I so appreciated what Brother Dave Krause said when he gave the financial report in our last business meeting, pinch hitting for Wayne. Dave said, you know what, I hate the term profit and loss when it comes to the church, but it's in the software, you know, so that's the way we have to deal with it. This isn't about profit and loss. It's about people. It's about ministry to people. And you know what? Sometimes you can't quantify that. You can't quantify the results of ministry the same way you can quantify the results of a business. It's very, very different in many ways. And so he is saying, listen, Timothy, understand this. You're not the CEO of a corporation. You're a servant of Jesus Christ, preaching God's word and evangelizing and ministering to people. It doesn't stop with you. And don't you ever forget it. And dear, aren't you glad that Paul had that emphasis, because, friends, the idea that it doesn't stop, where would we be today if it stopped with the apostles? Well, you know where we'd be. We wouldn't be here, I grant you that. You know, they told some who told others who told others who told others who told others who told some more and some more and more and more and more on down through the centuries till somebody told us. Is it going to stop with us? It's a question we've got to ask ourselves. That's a real important question for our church, isn't it? As we contemplate where God wants us to go in this next phase of our church life and our ministry. Friends, it can't stop here. It can't stop here. The things that God has committed to us among many witnesses, we've got to commit to others who are going to commit to others, who are going to commit to others, who are going to commit to others. It can't stop with us. We have to have a mindset of evangelism and discipleship. That is what ministry is, and nothing less. And so he exhorts him that he needs the strength of God to do this. He reminds him of his purpose, and now he's going to tell him it isn't going to be easy. Look at verse 4. Actually, verse 3. Endure hardship. And my flesh immediately says, I don't want to hear that. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure hardship with us. Did Paul endure hardship? Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 22. Listen to this. He's got proud, arrogant, false leaders in the Corinthian church challenging whether Paul is even a true apostle. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And he says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. In other words, he says, I don't really enjoy having to do this, but I've got to. I am more. Now listen to this. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 40 stripes was supposed to kill a man. He'd gotten 39 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides all that, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. That was Paul's life. Want to sign up for that? Yeah, beds of flowery ease. No, that's not what soldiering looks like. You know, it's an amazing thing when we get into some of these regional wars like our nation has gotten into the last few years, and our force structure is now designed very differently. We used to have a much larger standing army than we do, but we've scaled that down to save money. And our force structure now and our war plan now is designed to be far more dependent upon the National Guard than it used to be. You know, when we look at fighting wars, a part of the war plan is National Guard units becoming a part of the rotation. So a number of National Guard units have gone to Iraq. National Guard units participated in Desert Storm in 1991, which was the first conflict where that new war approach was put into practice using the National Guard units as round-out units. You know what was interesting in Desert Storm? I remember this vividly. I remember all kinds of guys whose units got called up and told they were going to be deployed maybe 6 months or a year. over in Kuwait and Saudi Arabia in prep for that conflict. All kinds of guys were saying, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for the benefits. I signed up for the education. And there was all, you know, not a lot, fortunately, but there was complaints out there. It was in the news, and I heard some myself. Well, I didn't think I'd have to go to war. Duh. That's what being a soldier is for, friend. The purpose of the military is to fight wars and defend the country. If there were no need for those, we wouldn't have a military. You know what? There's a lot of soldiers of Jesus Christ who don't know that this is a war. They think this is just signing up to be part of the club. Come to church and get the benefits. Just enjoy being considered a Christian. But don't do war, persecution. They don't know anything about what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul says, Timothy, you have forgotten that this is hard. This is difficult. I heard John MacArthur say one time that when he first went into the ministry, he would go to work into the office every day thinking, man, this is fun. And after a few years, he changed his tune and started saying every day, man, this is work. And he said, now when he gets up every day, he says, man, this is war. This is war. He says, Timothy, it's going to be hard because you're a soldier. You're a soldier. He says, endure hardness with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Armies aren't much good if they're not willing to endure the hardship of battle. Armies aren't much good if they run at the first sign of trouble. Armies aren't going to protect us very well if they head for the hills when the first few shots are fired, let alone if they even refuse to go at all because they say, I didn't sign up for this. Our history is filled with great hymns like what we sang today, am I a soldier of the cross? Lead on, O King Eternal. Sound the battle cry. Onward, Christian soldiers. What is the thing, and that's just a few. There is a common denominator in a lot of our hymnology that reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. We have an active adversary that is out to destroy our king through destroying his church and his people. There's going to be battles. There's going to be fights. It's going to be hard. And he says, Timothy, if you are going to be a faithful soldier, you got to be willing to stay in the battle and keep fighting. And right off the bat, he says, you're never going to do it unless you're strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You're not going to last 5 minutes, and neither will I, in this battle of representing Christ, of serving him, of evangelizing, of discipleshiping, of building this church the way God wants it built and reaching out into this community. We won't last 5 minutes in our own strength. So as we rely on God's strength, he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 says, and so we are able to endure hardship, but we've got to expect hardship. One of the things I find in counseling that people struggle with is when trials come, they get all spooked about it. It's like they didn't expect trials. They didn't expect difficulty. And we've got this mindset that anytime any difficulty happens in my life, that's bad. Well, it's hard, and the Bible will tell you it's hard. It's painful, endure hardship. But we have a very different definition of bad than God does. You see, the trials many times are brought by God to strengthen us. There are battles that must be fought, and that the glory of God and the victory of Christ rests on the other side of the battle. Look at Jesus' example. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that Jesus endured hardness. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't enjoy pain and suffering any more than we do. But he did it because of the victory, of the great mission, of the great purpose that God had established, the salvation of souls. For the joy that was set before him, he endured hardness. You can tell how committed a person is to Christ. You can tell how willing they are to serve God. You can tell how much of a disciple anybody is by the level they're willing to endure hardness. And when somebody is quick to walk away, the Bible says, were they really a disciple in the first place? Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says in the parable of the sower, and actually we call it the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the soils. It's about the different kinds of soil. And you've got, first of all, the hard-packed ground that people are walking on, and the seed lays on top, and the birds can just eat it, and it's gone. It never does anything. And then you've got the stony ground and the thorny ground, and the stony ground, the seed can't really penetrate and take root. The root is shallow, and there's a plant that springs up, but the hot sun comes, and it withers, and it dies, and it's gone very quickly. And you've got the thorny ground, and you know, it begins to take root, but the thorns grow among it and choke it off and kill it. And then you've got the good ground. The only one that represents true salvation is the good ground. The other two, Jesus describes it as those who appear to receive the word of God with joy. They look like Christians. But the cares of this world, trials, the deceitfulness of riches, choke it off and they're gone. He says the good soil is he who hears and understands the word, and he bears fruit. And God's word takes root in his life. I was having a gut-wrenching conversation with a dear, dear pastor friend of mine. And he was weeping, and he said, Mark, he said, I've come to the conclusion that my daughter and my son-in-law, though they profess Christ, really don't know Christ at all. Because he says every time they run into trials, and he says they have so much sin in their life, and he said, I'm discovering just terrible sin that's in their life. And he said, I just got back last night from spending till 4 o'clock in the morning with them. And he said, I got my Bible out and pleaded with them to hear the word of God, and to commit their lives fully to the Lord and to follow the scriptures in some areas. And he said, all they kept telling me was, the Bible has nothing to do with these things. And he said, I had to come away from that, finally saying to myself, these are not believers. They're in trouble, they're off in sin, they run away every time there's trouble. And when the Word of God is presented, the Bible has nothing to do with this. Because the trial is greater than God. You know what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:7? He said, you're suffering, but he said, let me tell you this. He says, though the trying of your faith, though it be tried by gold which perishes by fire, might be found, your faith might be found to be genuine unto the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Trials weed out the fakers. Trials prove who the real Christians are. Because it doesn't mean that any of us enjoy trials. It's hard for all of us. It's painful for all of us. But in Hebrews chapter 12, God says, endure chastening. Endure the trials. Don't faint, because whom the whole Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. He seeks to build us and he seeks to grow. So we have to, like Jesus Christ, be so devoted to our mission and so committed to our captain and so certain of the word of God and the promises of the gospel, these, as 2 Peter 1 calls them, great and precious promises that have been committed to us, that we understand that any hardship we have to face, that any difficulty we have to endure, it's worth it. It's worth it, and that God will use it, and that God will give us strength, and God will give us grace to endure. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You ever wonder why soldiers have to live on military bases? Or at least if they're on active duty, if they live off base, they have to live very near to the base where they can quickly be brought on. You ever wonder why when troops are put onto alert and there's a possibility of impending battle, they must come to the base and the base is locked down? Can you imagine a war emergency occurring and soldiers be at home all over the country and everything else and we've got to take the time to find them? We'd be done before we ever got them to the base. You can't fight a war and you can't keep your focus on the battle if your whole life is wrapped up in other things. Listen, folks, even the day-to-day things of this world, our jobs, our economic situation, all of those things the Bible says, and our interpersonal relationships, everything we're doing during the course of a normal day, driving down the highway for crying out loud. Every aspect of it, God says, we're to do as unto the Lord. That all of it is to be done with the big view in mind. What's that old hymn? With eternity's values in view. That's how we're to live. Always with eternity's values in view. We can't be people who, when the hardness comes or when the call to battle comes, we're all tore up over all the earthly stuff we're going to have to lay down and walk away from. How many potential missionaries didn't go to the field because they were too tangled up with stuff here and they didn't want to leave it? Let me tell you something. You go to a foreign mission field, it's about leaving things and going to something else. Ask any missionary who went. You're leaving behind a lot of things. I still remember when, and I think I shared this on a Wednesday night, a missionary in Colombia, when I was pastoring, that came to our church. And all of his presentation was about all the things they didn't have in Colombia that he missed back in the U.S. Oh, they said things here and there about their ministry, but all, and about the terrorism and how afraid they were for their children that they might get snatched. And he talked about how they didn't have M&Ms. Oh, please send us some M&Ms. And they don't have peanut butter, and he was just pleading for care packages. And this is Sunday morning service. And I cornered the guy afterwards, and I told him, I said, I need to be up front with you. I have real doubts about whether our church ought to even be supporting your ministry. It sounds to me like you don't even want to be there. I don't want to hear all the hardship. Listen, if you're going to serve Christ, there's going to be hardship. I want to hear what God's doing. I want to hear souls that are being saved. I want to hear how God's blessing in the hardship and all the things God is doing. That's what true soldiers are all about. I don't need to hear about people who don't have M&Ms and peanut butter and miss you know, bunny bread or whatever their favorite brand is or whatever. No. If you're not willing to endure hardship, you won't last 5 minutes on the mission field. Some don't go because they're too entangled with the affairs of this life. Some get over there and don't hack it and come quickly back because they're too entangled with the affairs of this life. God help us to understand that this is a fight worth fighting, but it's going to be hard. And we should expect that, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. It's 12 o'clock. I'll finish some of this up during communion tonight. I know Zach's going to be speaking tonight, so I won't preach a second sermon, but this is just such tremendous, tremendous truth. I love this chapter. It just grabs me, and it says, Mark, get your head screwed on straight. It reminds me every time I read it what this is all about. Folks, listen to me. We're in a fight worth fighting. Don't be surprised by the hardness. Don't be surprised by challenges. Don't be surprised by difficulty. Just keep going forward in the strength of Christ, and God will take care of the rest. And when the end comes, won't it be good to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Won't that be wonderful to hear that from Jesus someday? Man, I hope and pray when I get to heaven, the Lord Jesus doesn't look at me and just shake his head. Boy, Graham, how you wasted your time down there. I hope he can look at me and say, son, you accomplished some things for me. You accomplished some things for me. Let's pray. Father, please, as we really are excited, Lord, about what you have for us as a church, in the days ahead. We are excited about the souls that are going to be saved. We are excited about people who are going to be discipled, Lord. We want to see young people come up in this church and go out into full-time Christian service, as well as going out into what we would call the secular. I don't like that term, but the occupations out there, and living faithfully for Jesus in those occupations and being salt and light. Father, as we contemplate the good things that you're going to do in people, Father, make us willing to endure hardship. Don't let us become a fearful ministry, a timid ministry that backs off in the face of challenges, that disintegrates into bickering and arguing and complaining. Like the children of Israel, every time there was a problem, they couldn't see God. All they saw was the problems. And that was a mark of their hearts, that they were not true disciples. Father, may we as a church, as the challenges come, may we be wise in how we meet them, but may we also realize that God is our refuge and strength, and that God is leading us, God is guiding us, and these challenges are here to strengthen us, and we are willing to endure hardship. We will go forward for the cause of Christ. It isn't always going to be easy. There's always going to be things that are going to have to be faced. It's not always going to be easy personally for us as individual disciples. But God, let us be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have had the gospel committed to us. It can't stop here. It can't end here. God, what a tragedy. What a tragedy it would be if after all of the years of ministry, we think of Dr. Jennings coming back, and you know, we talk about CCA, and it was founded under his ministry. If I understood correctly, his wife was the first administrator. And God, all the pastors who have served here through the years, and all the dear saints who've worked so hard in this ministry, God, for it to just somehow dry up and die now, and just shrivel into nothingness, and eventually, it's just another church that used to be. But there it just sits. I can think of nothing, Father, more tragic, more terrible than that. God, this can't end with us. Father, you have committed to us precious and great promises in the presence of many witnesses, and we are to continue to proclaim it to others who will then proclaim it to others. God, we pray for our ministry. God, give us a tremendous harvest of souls in the future. Give us a tremendous ministry of building disciples. Give us a tremendous outreach in this community. It isn't going to be easy. It's going to be hard. If we would have gotten to the farmer, and we will tonight, how does the farmer get a harvest? He works. He works. He doesn't just show up on Sunday and sit in the pew and say, boy, that was a good sermon, now I'm going home. No, he says there's a cause. There's a cause. As David asked his brothers who were among the army of Israel hiding for Goliath, he said, is there not a cause? There's a cause worth fighting for. There's a cause worth enduring hardship for. God, we believe that. God, people sitting here today have invested their lives in that. And God, it's time for some of the rest of us to take up the mantle and carry it on. God, we look to you for great things. We look to you, God, to use this church in a mighty way. May the gospel of Jesus Christ radiate from this place like the sun in this dark community. And whatever challenges that come, may we face them courageously, tenaciously, and with joy in the power of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.